I heard that there was about 1.5 million people that had already finished their Christmas shopping, which I think is very weird. But we're about 100 days from Christmas, and that means that it's almost the end of the year. So, you know, we've had a rough year spiritually in terms of spiritual battles that we've seen our country fall in to a spiral. And that's what I want to talk about today. So, you know, one of the things that we see is every 31st of December, you know, people throughout the world anticipate the arrival of the new year. In New York City alone, over 1 million people battle the freezing temperatures, countless security screenings, and each other. I've watched the news coverage, and sometimes there's people that start off, you know, 8 to 12 hours before the ball drops. They start lining the streets just to anticipate those 60 seconds of watching the ball drop. You know, not only in New York, but also in other cities like Hong Kong, Sydney, Australia, and, you know, London, we see spectacular fireworks show and amazing light shows. Now, Bridget and I, we don't stay up anymore. We go to bed at 8 o'clock. I mean, we don't even watch the live East Coast event just because we're old already. You know, one year we did do the Rose Parade thing, but that was it. After that, we said we're going to go ahead and just sleep in and watch it at home on our TV. You know, I don't get excited about New Year's Eve. The only reason I get excited about it, actually, is because I know I'm going to watch football games the whole day the following day. But this year, as you watch some of the coverage of the New Year's Eve ball drop, a lot of times they ask people questions. I mean, you know, why they're here. And I want you to notice their response. The majority of their response, they're pretty much the same, that they've had an awful year. They're looking forward to a new year, you know, a fresh start. You know, because the new year, the end of the year, it signals the end of an old era and the beginning of a new one. You know, a lot of these people, they're searching for hope. You know, they're looking forward to a fresh start. And this is the same fresh start that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gives to each and every one of us when we come to Him. You know, this is the hope that we have in Jesus, that no matter what we may have, you know, before us, that He's going to be standing there to help us and to encourage us, each and every one of us. And that is because we have a faithful God, and sometimes we forget. An anonymous writer once wrote, "Though I know not what awaits me, what the future has in store, yet I know that God is faithful, for I've proved Him oft before." And I'm pretty sure a lot of us feel the same way, that we know that He's faithful because of what we've been through, and we know that He's going to be there, that no matter what we go through, that He's going to be standing, you know, right beside us. So speaking of fresh starts, you know, 3,400 years ago, the children of Israel were anticipating a fresh start of their own. You see, the children of Israel had spent 40 years now, they had been wandering the wilderness. You know, it was a trip that was supposed to take no more than 2 weeks, you know, 14 days. However, their disobedience turned a 14-day journey into a 40-year odyssey of wandering through the wilderness. It was like Gilligan's Island back in the Old Testament. You know, for those of you that do remember Gilligan's Island. In front of them stood the land of milk and honey, the land that was promised by God to them, the land that they were so afraid to enter because they saw giants in there, and they saw tribes that were much greater than they were. Moses, their leader, is now dead, and the bones of a lost generation sit baking under the hot sun in the wilderness. However, it's a new generation now. And now they have a new leader, and his name is Joshua. You see, the giants are still there, and the tribes that are greater than them are still there. However, now this new generation recognizes that there is hope. Because the children of Israel, they're going to start adhering to the promise that God gave their fathers, as well as embracing the promises that God has given them for the future. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I ask that you anoint the words that are spoken as well as the words that are heard, Lord, so there will be no confusion in what is spoken and what is heard, Lord. I pray that your word convicts each and every one of us, Lord, and touches our heart. Speak to our hearts, Lord, as we examine your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're going to be in the book of Joshua. So go ahead and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. You got the five books of Moses and then Joshua. We're going to go through the first 9 verses. Let's go ahead and start. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. So I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, before we get into our selected scriptures, I want to make sure that you are aware of the importance of studying the books of the Old Testament. There are some within the church that they don't bother with the Old Testament because they view them as historical books, and or they say they're just regarding the law and we don't need to study the law anymore because we don't live by the law anymore. But I think there's a way of studying the books of the Old Testament. I think you need to look at all the other books so you can get a better understanding of what you're actually reading. And there's a reason why we study the Old Testament is because it's part of the, you know, God's word that he has given to each and every one of us. So I want you to take I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 real quick, verse 11. We have Apostle Paul here speaking to the church of Corinth regarding Old Testament examples. And he does a good job here in kind of going, you know, over why we study the Old Testament. In verse 11, Apostle Paul says, Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is why we study the Old Testament. This is why we study the historical books. No matter how boring and sometimes they might be repetitive and they tell the same story, this is why we study. You see, as you read and study the Old Testament, you will see not only the progression of the children of Israel, but also the digression as they came into disobedience in the kingdom of God. Just like Paul said in the verse that we just read, it is an admonition to us that we don't repeat the same thing. We must learn from what the children of Israel did. You see, the book of Joshua is more than a historical book. The book of Joshua gives us a very good picture of our Christian walk. It provides an example on walking by faith and overcoming that which stands between us and the fullness of God. And that should be our goal, the fullness of God. Today we are going to be going back and forth from certain books, and this is done to give you a better understanding of the book of Joshua. So I want to introduce to you first three major transitions that we see in our selected scripture. So the first one, the first transition, is the transition in leadership. So let's look at verse 1 and 2 again of Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to you, the children of Israel. I want you to go ahead and turn one page to the left, the last part of Deuteronomy 34, verse 1 through 5. Here we have Moses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea. Verse 3. The south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, so far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, if you remember, Moses was not allowed to enter into the land because he misrepresented God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God had instructed him. In the book of Deuteronomy, we find Moses pleading with God once again to let him in. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23 through 26. It says, it's Moses speaking. Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth whom can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. It is important to note that despite the fact that Moses had died, God's will continues. God will raise up new leaders when the old leaders pass away. And we've seen this throughout history. You know, when John Bunyan passed, God rose up George Whitefield and John Wesley. Then they passed, and then came Charles Spurgeon. Here in the U.S., we had Jonathan Edwards. And then came D.L. Moody, then Billy Sunday, then Billy Graham. And God will lift up people in the same way he lifted up Joshua. You know, not by man's appointment, but by his appointment. And I think we have to make sure we realize that we can't just point at someone to lead us. God's the one who appoints them. So the second transition that I want you to take notice is the transition between, or a foreshadowing of the transition between the law and grace. You know, there are many types in the book of Joshua, and I want to draw your attention to two of them real quick. First, Moses is a type of the law because he is the lawgiver. And Joshua is a type of Jesus. So what we have now is a transitioning of the law passing away and the new dispensation of the beginning of grace. As I was studying this transition, I came across this tidbit as the Lord was speaking to my heart. In Numbers 13:16, after the Lord instructs Moses to go ahead and send the spies into Canaan, verse 16 says, these are the names of the men who Moses went to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Okay, so the name of Hosea means salvation. The name Joshua means Jehovah the Savior, or God is our salvation. And Joshua is the anglicized Greek form of Jesus. Jesus is in Greek, Joshua is in Hebrew. So what's the big deal? Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, please. Verse 19. We have Paul speaking to the church in Galatia. It says, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith comes, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor," underline that, "to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." So the law or tutor is the one that in effect renamed Joshua. You know, we see in effect that the transition from the law to grace as Moses renames Joshua. You know, God will shape and mold the person first. And we talked about Joshua. You know, we forget that Joshua spent those 40 years in the wilderness as well. You know, he learned from Moses' victories as well as his mistakes. Most importantly, though, not only did Joshua have a servant's heart, but Joshua was obedient to the will of God. You know, God commands Joshua to take the children of Israel across the Jordan so that they may take the land which he has given them. Third transition is a transition from bondage into rest. Church, we need to remember that when God takes us out of something, it is because he wants us to go into something new. God didn't deliver the children of Israel to be wandering in the wilderness for the rest of their lives, or to camp out on the east side of the Jordan watching grass grow. In the same way, he doesn't deliver us to be couch potatoes. He delivers us to do something. You know, God delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of death and sin. We got to remember that Egypt is a type of the world. And now he wants them to enter the land which he had promised them and to claim it. God has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death as well. And he wants us to enter into his promises. And he wants us to claim them and enjoy the fullness of God. You know, becoming a Christian is not retirement. You know, before we proceed, I want to point out that the land of Canaan is not a type of heaven. I think sometimes we misunderstand that. You know, there are no giants in heaven or enemies that we have to overcome. The book of Hebrews point out that the land of Canaan is rest. Rest from what, you might ask? Joshua delivered the children of Israel into rest after wandering the years for 40 years. Remember, there were still battles ahead of them. They weren't done. And in the same way, our Lord and Savior delivers us into rest. Rest from all the futile attempts of trying to save ourselves through self-righteousness, and or religion. Okay, so we have rest that way. But there is a caveat, brothers, like I said, and sisters. This land that was given by God had to be taken, just like God's promises to each and every one of us. They have to be taken. We have to claim it. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 23, please. Now you might ask if God delivered them from death and from sin, How come he just didn't give them the land, you know, with no enemies in it and with no giants? And we have that answer here in Exodus 23, verse 29. He says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land becomes desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. You see, if God had given the children a land with no giants, no Hittites, no Girgashites, or Amorites, or Canaanites, or Perizzites, or Termites, the children of Israel would have become complacent. And we're in the same way. If God had given us all these promises from the time that we accepted Christ, we would have become complacent. So what? The way God puts it here in Exodus, it's little by little until we mature spiritually that we will start inheriting and claiming the promises that He has given to each and other, every one of us. You know, for many of us, this is very hard to accept because we live in a results-driven society. You know, we want it now. I want God's promises right now. But remember what we just read in verse 30. Little by little, this is how God works sometimes. Now let's go back to Joshua, verse 3. He says, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. The children of Israel were in the same predicament 40 years earlier. So let's go ahead and go to Numbers 13. So we're going to see what happened to the children of Israel 40 years earlier when they were being led by Moses. Verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Verse 27. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land, though, which we have gone as spies, is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight. You know, the 10 spies who gave the bad report had failed to put the trust in God's promises. God had promised them the land. Earlier, when God commands Moses to send the spies, he says, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. See, the land was already given to them. They were just too afraid to go claim it. All they had to do was trust in God's promises. They came back that, you know, they were like grasshoppers in the sight of these mighty men. But you see, the book of Isaiah in chapter 40 says, he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. You know, so these same giants that were in the land, God sees them all as grasshoppers. But the children of Israel had God on their side, and that's what they failed to realize. They had forgotten how big their God was. All but two of them, Caleb and Joshua. You see, Caleb and Joshua, they saw the same fortified cities. They saw the same giants, and they saw the same greatness of the people that lived there. However, Caleb and Joshua were the only ones that were walking by faith and not by sight. The children of Israel never inhabited all the land that God gave them. You know, some biblical scholars claim that the children of Israel claimed about 10% of the land that was promised to them. And there is a reason that God, you know, there's a reason that God places boundaries on the land. He wants us to see the vastness of His promises. You know, we need to ask ourselves, what percentage of His promises are we claiming right now? Are we just like the children of Israel, and are we claiming only 10%? And if so, are we content with only 10%? You know, shouldn't our goal be to experience the fullness of God? Back to Joshua, verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 17, please. God reminds Joshua that He will not forsake them. And we see an example here in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. This is one of the first mentions of Joshua. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Joshua was a great general. He was a very strong military leader, and we see that throughout his book. But what made him strong, it wasn't his military prowess, but his trust and faith in God. Joshua didn't defeat the Amalekites. It was God that defeated the Amalekites. And we saw as Moses lifted up his rod that the children of Israel would win. And as it was going down, that the Amalekites would be winning. But I want you to take a look at the promises. And did you notice that God didn't say, "You will be victorious in all your battles"? Joshua had amazing victories, like Jericho, that were followed by embarrassing defeats, like at Ai. You know, sin in the camp is what led to that defeat at Ai. Once sin was taken care of, Joshua went on to conquer Ai. So church, sin in the camp is always going to hinder our Christian walk. We will suffer defeat after defeat unless we take care of it. So we got to make sure we take care of it. In our Christian walk, we will have tremendous spiritual victories, but also we will have humbling defeats. One of the things we need to remember is to never rely solely on our past spiritual victories or dwell too much on our spiritual defeats. No matter how great that victory may have been, we are susceptible in suffering a humbly defeat at any time. And we've seen that in the past with a lot of, you know, church leaders and pastors that fall into temptation. You know, many times we rely on our spiritual victories that we had years ago. But in our Christian walk, we got to be ready at all time. We need to remember that we are in the middle of spiritual warfare and that the enemy is trying hard to make us stumble. I believe that there is a misconception among some of us here in that church that somehow there's an elite spiritual combat unit, you know, that kind of takes care of all the spiritual warfare that goes on in the world today. You know, we do have a Rambo here at church, but he can't take care of everyone. We all gotta fight. So let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. A lot of you guys might have this memorized. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Both the verse we read in Joshua and here these verses from Ephesians we just read have a very important command, and that is to stand. Underline those words, stand. "No man shall be able to stand before you." That was in Joshua. And we are to stand firm, church. We are to prepare ourselves with the words. You know, I brought this up recently at our men's breakfast regarding the armor of God. You know, in the armor of God, there's nothing that covers up your backside. And that's because surrender is not an option, church. You know, we have the Creator by our side. We don't turn our backs and walk away, Lord. We don't walk away. But then, why is it that so many of us retreat and surrender? And we find the answer in verse 7 and 8 of Joshua. Remember, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may absorb to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Underline the word "all," because I think this is a big problem with the church today. You see, in order for the children of God to be victorious, they had to adhere to the word of God. They only had the first five books of the Bible, possibly the book of Job also. But we have before us the entire counsel of God. If we are going to become spiritually prosperous and have good success in our spiritual walk, we must adhere to this book. Not only are we to read the Word of God, but also we are to meditate on it. Only through meditation do we make God's Word our own. Meditating on God's Word is like consuming His Word. Meditation is pondering the Word in our hearts, preaching it to our own souls, and personally applying it to our own lives and circumstances. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 77, please. Verse 11. This is Asaph speaking. He says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds." We have before us the Old Testament. And as Asaph said, we are to remember the works of the Lord. The works of the Lord that He did among the children of Israel, and the works of the Lord that He's done in the past in our lives. You know, we live in an era where technology allows the Bible to be so readily available to us. We have the Bible on our phones, we have the Bible on our tablets. But unfortunately, the same technology distracts us from God's Word. We just happen to be that generation that we live. I mean, all we have is a bunch of full of... We live in a generation full of squirrel moments that distract us from the Bible. we're studying the Bible and our phone rings, or someone shares with you a dumb YouTube cat video. By the way, stop sending me those cat videos. I'm not even going to look at them. So verse 9 of Joshua, let's go back to Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage, do not be afraid or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Three times in the first 9 verses we see God commanding Joshua and each and every one of us to be strong and of good courage. You know, did the children of Israel have good reason to be scared? Yes or no? And of course they did. They had 7 nations with fortified cities and stronger armies that awaited them. They had giants living in the land. And, you know, we have reasons to be afraid also. You know, we see the world's spiritual free fall. We see the Supreme Court decisions. We see the influx of Christians being persecuted throughout the world. See, but if the children of Israel relied solely on their own powers and abilities, they would have been defeated. And the same goes for each and every one of us. There may be some of us here today that are afraid or dismayed of what is standing there right across the river, just like the children of God were. We are commanded to be courageous. We need to cross over to Jordan and start facing our enemies. If we too depend on our own powers and abilities, we too will perish. Psalm 23 is we all memorize it, but verse 4, if you want to meditate on something, meditate on this. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, consume that. Consume that on your Christian walk when you're looking at the giants that are in your spiritual walk, or you're looking at all these uphill battles that you have to face. We tend to forget that this at times, that if God is for us, then who could stand against us? So in closing, I want to invite all of us to encourage each other in our Christian walk. Pray for each other and fast for each other. We are supposed to be like Aaron and Hur as they supported Moses' arms. As his arms got heavy, we are supposed to support each other. Encourage each other as they take their steps of faith in obtaining the promises that God has provided. But most importantly, if we want to be courageous, if we want to be victorious, then we are to surround ourselves with the truth in God's Word. And then we will have good success. As it was for Joshua, so it will be for us.